Good morning.
Good morning.
Another beautiful day the Lord has given to us, another day to be refreshed with His mercy. Could you use a word of encouragement? Most people can, if not all of us, at one time or another. There has been a pattern over the last few weeks, the Sundays that we've worshiped together. That pattern has to do with encouragement. A few weeks back, the encouragement was to pray, and to pray not just for ourselves. Then there was the encouragement to not doubt, and to take our doubts to the Lord, and then in turn encourage others to do the same. Today we have more words of encouragement for any and all situations, especially the difficult times in life. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit, and we trust that the Holy Spirit will use the word today to keep on encouraging us so that we in turn can encourage others. With those thoughts in mind, I direct your attention to the invocation on page 3 of our worship bulletin. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
O Lord, keep our ears attentive to your word through word and song.
And accept our words of thanks and praise.
For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever.
His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs.
Please turn to page 10 of our worship bulletin for our opening hymn, We Walk by Faith.
Amen.
As we turn back to page 3, I invite you to please stand. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love.
According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions, and my sins are always before me.
We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy.
Merciful God in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Let us see from my sin and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins by the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Thanks be to God.
In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve. Pour upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Please be seated. On this Sunday after Pentecost, a reading from Holy Scripture from 1 Kings 19, reminding us that having zeal for the Lord, well, that can be exhausting. And so the encouragement to keep our focus on the goal given to us through faith. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehola, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our hymn response. We turn to page 11 and continue with the hymn On Eagle's Wings. What great questions. What awesome answers. A reading from Holy Scripture, Romans 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.
No, we come together. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song.
For He has done marvelous things.
The Lord has made His salvation known.
And revealed His righteousness to the nations.
He has remembered His love and His faithfulness to the house of Israel.
All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Make music to the Lord with the harp.
With the harp and the sound of singing.
Shout for joy before the Lord, the King.
He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity.
Please stand for the gospel reading.
I'm reading from
the scripture, the gospel of St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Is this all Jesus can say? Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. What more does he need to say? Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear.
But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid."
"Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. As we continue our hymn today, it's on page 13 of Our Name.
Grace, mercy, and peace remain yours in great abundance. And this is from God our Father, and also through our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn back to these words from Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is God's word, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When is the last time or the time that you believe that God was not there for you? Now, upon further reflection of that belief that you thought God was not there for you, has your thought process changed? Is God the one who was not there for you? Has he not promised to always be there for us? And is God a God who makes promises without the intention of keeping those promises? In the Psalms, for example, he has recorded down that he is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's always on watch. He is our shepherd, and so we are never in want. And recall yet again the Footprints in the Sand poem, when the author of that poem sees those single footprints and thinks to him or herself, "Where were you, Lord? I had to walk that stretch alone." And the Lord corrects and says, "No, dear friend, those are my footprints. I was carrying you." Despite the knowledge of knowing God makes promises and keeps his promises, despite knowing the fact that God is our ever-present help in trouble, yet we still can have the audacity to ask God, "Where are you?" The Lord answers with more encouragement, such as what we have before us in Romans 8. "Knowing that all things work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And so this word of encouragement, not just in verse 28, but the entire section of Romans 8 before us today, this encouragement is for you because God is working for your good. God is working to give you hope and a future. And at the heart of God working for you is the great evidence of the greatest gift of all time, the gift of his Son. God truly was and is working for your good with the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus was right alongside his Heavenly Father in working for your good. Because Jesus willingly left his throne of power and glory and became poor so that we might become rich. He walked our walk. Lived the life that we cannot live, but is demanded of us. And at the right time, took that perfect, innocent life of his to the cross. To the cross that you and I should have been nailed to. But he endured it for us so that it would work for our good. Because if you and I were nailed to the cross, really our sin would not have been paid for, let alone the sins of all human beings. But with Jesus being nailed to the cross, his blood truly indeed has paid for your sin and the sin of every human being, past, present, and yet to live on this earth. God is truly working for our good. The evidence, the cross our Savior died on for you and for me. Talk about encouragement. Talk about encouragement that we need because, again, sometimes we can fail to realize why Jesus really needed to go to that cross. Because of our sins. But for the times that we have doubted God, that he is capable of doing what he says he is going to do. For the words and the actions that we have brought up against someone else as a way to hurt them. I mean, how often does the Bible mention that we are to build up and encourage one another, but yet we seem to spend more time and be good at discouraging and tearing down one another? It's like we need our own ego fed or something. I mean, we may even see something with a little bit of a smile on our face, but it's tongue in cheek. Maybe you can justify it in your own mind and heart, but God can't. There's a time for sarcasm, but sarcasm can hurt too. If there's something that's hurting you and you feel you need to be sarcastic and tear down someone else, ask God to help you heal what is hurting you so then you can stop hurting someone else. Take your hurt to the cross. That's what Jesus went there for. And through him, we have complete and full forgiveness and peace and comfort and a way to deal with our own hurt so we in turn can deal with the hurt of others by directing them to the cross. And since that is the case with the cross, we can be sure that God will meet and take care of every one of our needs here on earth. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He indeed is working for our good while in this world. He is not the one who separates himself from us. Rather, we are the ones who separate ourselves from him. James reminds us that God is not the one who tempts us. He tests us. But the purpose of those tests is to strengthen us and to build us up and to keep our focus where it needs to be, because too often we get all wrapped up in the things of this world, and when we lose the things of this world, we weep and mourn like we lost everything. And yet, there's still that one thing needful. But how many people are living without that one thing needful? And so they think their life is all wrapped up in their earthly possessions and in their titles and so forth. And so when they lose that title, when they lose their earthly possessions, they're lost. So we need this reminder that even if we lose all that earthly stuff, by the grace of God through faith, we still have that one thing needful, which gives us a hope and a future. God truly is working for our good. Now, for those who are lost, what else does the Bible say? God reminds us that I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want all people to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. And so he is working for our good, keeping his word enduring, even though his word has been attacked and attacked and attacked. He continues to use you and me and says, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them, because he is concerned about every soul on this earth. He provides rain on the just and on the unjust, just as a foretaste of his greatest gift, the gift of his son. And so when we are going through a difficult time, let us not focus on our emotions, but on the facts. While emotions are powerful, sometimes they're not always reliable. But the facts are the facts. God does work for the good of those who love him. If he is for us, who or what can be against us? If he has given us his own son, which he has, how much more will he give us everything that we need, even in the face of hardship? We may not see it at that time, understandably so. But that doesn't change the fact that the Lord still remains and will help us endure through whatever it is we're going through. That's why he's given us the means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament, to remind us time and time again of his precious promises, and at the heart of that promise, the cross and the empty tomb. That's why he's given us his means of grace, so we can stay connected to him and build our life and our faith on the facts and not just on emotions. Because the Lord knows we're going to go through difficult times, like those who are reeling the impact of the fire in Maui. He has not abandoned people. He's there with his precious promises. He is working for our good. And that good also includes giving us hope now and in the future. He reminds us that he is aware of our circumstances. And so he encourages us to hold on and keep the big picture in view. We have been given the victory already, even though we're not fully living in that victory, yet the victory is there in us. And it's the full impact of that is waiting for us. And that victory cannot be taken away from us. Who or what shall separate us from that victory? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine? None of those things. God has encouragement for us through the thick and thin. It's rooted in the cross and the empty tomb. And through that, he gives us hope and a future. We need this encouragement because death is always before us. Each and every day, it's always there. We don't always think of it. But it doesn't change the fact that death is there for any one of us at any given moment. And so the Lord encourages us to be ready, and we can be through the gift of faith that he's given us in Jesus. It shouldn't take 80-plus lives lost in the fire to wake us up to how fragile and temporary life is. And how we need the encouragement the Lord puts before us. And if we need it, who else needs it? Your family? Your neighbor? The homeless person on the corner? How can God use you to share the encouragement you have been given to encourage someone else? And as we go through these difficult times in life, which the Lord said we will go through, not to tempt us, but to test us, remember what James says about this. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, in the face of hardships. Because the goal of these things happening in your life is to help you persevere and to hold on to the eternal victory that God has given to us, to finish the race. It's all part of that character building. A few chapters earlier in Romans, Paul talks about. It's all by God's design to encourage us, to keep us from separating from him, so not to be lost permanently. He doesn't make light of your situations. He knows what you're going through, and he has what you need to endure and to stay focused. Remember then, dear friends, the purpose of these hardships that God allows in your life, to build you up and to keep you connected to him. And then connected to him to connect others to him as well. God has given us what we need to hold on, to endure. He has given us what we need to succeed in this life and in death. And so it's easy to become discouraged when things in this life happen to us, especially when we're not in tune with the Lord. And so the encouragement then to keep on mining his word, trusting in his facts, which are also his promises. Promises already fulfilled and promises to be fulfilled. Romans 8. Dear friends, this encouragement is for you. Pass it on. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We join together now in a confession of faith. It's the Apostles' Creed on the bottom of page 7.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will
Please be seated. We pray. Lord God, our Maker and Preserver, we praise and thank you for all that you give us day after day. You have given us your precious word to nourish our souls and to protect us from the temptations of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature.
We thank you for those who teach and preach your saving truth at this place and everywhere. Grant them a rich measure of patience, wisdom, and love.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you shield us from every kind of danger, sudden catastrophe, terrors of crime, and the pain of disease. Watch over those who travel by land, sea, and air. Keep our loved ones from whatever perils may threaten them.
Heal those who are sick, cheer those who are sad, calm those who are distressed, and comfort all who are old and infirm.
Bless our land, our people, and those who hold offices of high trust. Keep our government and schools upright and strong for the advancement of good citizenship and useful vocations, that we may enjoy your gifts of peace, security, and well-being.
Grant your blessings to every nation on earth, where there are wars, may there be peace. Where there is hatred, let it be healed. Where there is poverty, danger, or disaster, come with your almighty power to help and restore.
Lord, you love the cheerful giver, who with open heart and hand blesses freely as a river that refreshes all the land. Grant us then the grace of giving with a spirit large and true, that our life and all our living we may consecrate to you. Continue to shower grace upon grace on those celebrating a birthday this week, and help our married couples keep the spark in their marriage, moved by your love for each of them. As you will, Lord, bring healing to the bodies of retired Pastor Ron Rotterstrat, who remains in a too-early-to-tell outcome situation, and retired Pastor Ken Bartelt, and to John Lairvold, and to Dina Oswald, who currently are facing serious medical challenges. Thank you for giving David Scultetti some refreshing health news amidst his own medical challenges. To all among us dealing with one ailment or another, serious or not, be with them, encourage them, bring healing to both body and especially the soul. And this is also for their families who in their own way are enduring a hardship alongside their loved ones. For the residents and relatives and friends of Maui and all the Hawaiian Islands, bring healing, Lord. This fire was another harsh reminder of how fragile and temporary life on earth can be. Help us not take life for granted. Thank you, Lord, for those able to help those afflicted, as we from a distance continue to pray and support as able. Now hear us, Lord, as we bring you our private petitions. We bring these requests before you in the name of Jesus our Lord and ask you to hear us. Take all that we have, our bodies and minds, our time and skills, our ministries and offerings, and use them to your glory.
We give ourselves to you, that we may serve you in whatever way is pleasing in your sight. Amen.
We also pray, our Father in heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We now turn to the hymn, He Will Hold Me Fast. It's found for us on page 14. Note the instructions to the hymn on the top of that page, page 14.
Thank you.
We pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, pour out the Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep us strong in your grace and truth. Protect and comfort us in all temptation, and bestow on us your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Brothers and
sisters, go in peace. Live in harmony with one another. Serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Page 15, Jerusalem the Golden. God be praised for the encouragement he has for us through his word and song. Just a reminder, our Bible study today taking place here in the church proper. We're continuing our study of Matthew. Our Sunday school children begin in the chapel at 9:15 with the sing-along, and you're welcome to join them for that, and then they'll go into the classes at 9:30. Today, following the late service, the social at Harry Crab Park. There's over 80 people who have signed up, a lot of them school families, and so it's a good opportunity to interact with the school families and get to know them, and some of them who are not, or many of them who are not members, maybe through your word of encouragement, will attend and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Faith and Family Night at the River Cats on the 19th coming up. We do have a couple seat tickets left if you want to sit in the lawn on the grass. You have to get your own tickets, but we do have a couple seat tickets left. That's on the 19th, Faith and Family Night at the River Cats. Just see the weekly news then for other things that are going on here at church and school. School starts on the 21st. Opening service will be next Sunday in the afternoon. I'd like to thank everyone who pitched in for campus cleanup day yesterday, keeping our campus looking good, and all the volunteers throughout the year who give of your time. Thank you for that. At this time, then, we'll watch the Wells Connection.
Hi, I'm Wells President Mark Schrader. Generations ago, when churchgoers went to worship on foot or on horseback, it was important for there to be a large number of churches in a relatively small area. Today, times are changing, and so is the need for Wells churches to be located very close to one another.
With snow-covered steps, this old church building that lacks a sign hasn't been used for worship for a number of years.
Our membership was getting older and older, and our Sunday school was dwindling.
As a third-generation member of this former Wells congregation, known as St. John's, Lon Heisey didn't want to see his lifelong church home close.
I was just didn't want to let go, like a lot of people. You don't want to let go of those memories. You don't know what the future is.
St. John's and another area church both had pastoral vacancies for 2 years. The pastor of a third nearby Wells church served either as the pastor or vacancy pastor for all three churches during that time.
He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping with me in the dish."
They approached them about merging, started that process. And one of the things I really learned early on in that was that it wasn't just deep-seated emotions in the conversation, but there was a lot of, you know, deep faith that was involved as well. They looked at their church, and that was their physical connection to God in many ways. This is the church where they were baptized, where their children were baptized, where they were confirmed, where their children were confirmed.
These three churches within a 6-mile radius from each other merged into a single ministry. Mergers like this aren't just happening in these old country churches, but also in hustling and bustling metropolitan areas, where these three Milwaukee area congregations are within 2 miles from each other.
We just found that although there was a level of cooperation already, there was, you know, a little bit of competition too. And from a ministry standpoint, how can we be most efficient in our area to, you know, to deliver the gospel message to the people in the West Dallas area? And we determined that it would be better together as opposed to better separately to do that.
Unified under a new name, Living Hope, their schools will also be merging into one.
I think it gives us a lot more options. You know, some people always have like a little bit of a negative connotation with like a small Wells school, like you can't offer as much because it's smaller. Now we're going to single grade per class. We have a lot more options, and it gives us an area, a larger area, so we're not kind of fighting ourselves.
Their short-term plan is to have all church operations at one site and the school at another. Their next step is to unify onto a single campus.
I think the biggest challenge when you have healthy congregations is to convince the congregations that you can do things better together. Why do we need to do this? That was probably the biggest question we had to answer as it led up to the vote, is why are we better together? And we really had to put a good plan together for that, and I think we did.
Even though the St. John's and Zion Church buildings have closed, that does not mean it's a loss for Christ's work in that area. In fact, the merger is allowing more gospel ministry to happen.
And now we're working towards calling a second pastor and how much more we can do having two pastors in one place rather than having two pastors in two places.
Having two pastors will allow them to better share the good news of Jesus in the newest aspect of their ministry, an early childhood center for infants through five-year-olds.
All right, let's see. What were we talking about today?
I think it got people a little bit more fired up and excited because it wasn't like, oh, I'm adding into this, or, oh, I guess it's somebody else's ministry aspect. But it was all new, so then able to just bring in new people and different volunteers.
For me, it's a building. It's not a church. It's just a building. The church is the people.
It's not the more congregations we have, the healthier we are, but it's the more gospel ministry we do is what gives Christ glory. So if we can do more ministry with, even with fewer congregations, that's perfectly fine. So congregational consolidation is a good option for many moving forward.
We're thankful that God allows us to play a role in His gospel sharing efforts. May He continue to allow us to serve His kingdom in a God-pleasing way as He builds His church.